Revelation 21. Open up your Bibles. Because that's, once again, that's the central thing in what we do at church. Now, here's the deal. I'm going to sit aside because y'all know I like to move. So don't get legalistic and say, hey, it's not in the center. Revelation 21. Some of you know this about me. Some of you do not know this about me. But I, my conversion was later in life, a lot like Paul, around 33 years old. At 33 years old, I became a follower of Jesus. And so I, as a new believer, I had an understanding of what I thought life beyond this life was like. And so I don't know where you grew up. I don't know if you grew up in the church or in a ditch or if you were taught this or not taught this or even if you understand this to be that answer today. But follow me. I thought that once I died, that I was taken up into this upward ethereal place called heaven and that was my final destiny, right? Anyone else in the room thought that, believe that, understand it? Thank you. I know there's probably more hands that didn't raise, but this is okay. This is an understanding that we have. And so the next thing that I thought was, okay, let's say I don't die and that Jesus comes back before I die. This is how I thought or understood that it was gonna go down like this, and you might as well. That Jesus would return, and that he would literally obliterate the earth, kind of like by fire, like Terminator Judgment Day kind of thing. I saw that movie, that shaped my view. Or he would blow it up like the Death Star, and it just obliterate and annihilate the earth. But right before Jesus did that, that he was going to suck me up, rapture me up again to this upward ethereal place in heaven where I would join in all the old saints who have died in Christ and that we would all just up there live happily ever after in heaven. Anybody else with that view and understanding? Yep, you can raise your hand, all right? Now, here's the deal. That sounds epic. I love that story. Nothing wrong with that story, except it's not in the Bible. All right, I'm gonna contend today to tell you it's better than that. All right, so Revelation 21, what it's going to do, it kind of dismantles myths and legends and tradition and erroneous views of eternity, and it gives us this accurate picture as Jesus pulls back the curtains of the future, forever, and final things to show John, to show us what the end that never ends looks like. All right, that's what we're going to take a peek at here today. And if you're here today right now, and we've gone through a lot of judgment through the book of Revelation, but if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, I want you to know something, that God is writing and really has written and secured a happily ever after story for you that is far better than any fairy tale that you've ever heard before in your life. This is amazing. And I think it's timely. I need this, and you probably need this as well. So before we jump in, I'm going to read all of 21. Remember, back in 20, Jesus has just judged the earth. He parted everyone, every unbeliever, lake of fire, along with Satan and his unholy trinity, and then all believers. Now unfolds this picture for us who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to read all through 21. And I'm going to read the first five verses of 22 as it kind of ties in here. It's a lot of scripture, so hang with me. I'm going to read it slow and not quickly read through as it is the tendency to do sometimes. But this is the most important thing. This word is not my word, so I'm going to slow down and read this, so stay with me. Here we go, 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had great high wall and 12 gates and the gates of 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies four square, its length is the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. Foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third gate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day. And there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter into it. Nor anyone who does not or does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and its servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is probably five or six sermons. We could spend a lot of time on this today. And so if you leave here with questions in the text, and man, please reach out to someone. I'll be glad to meet with you after service. Me, Jordan, different pastors, we'll answer some questions, because we're not going to be able to deal with all of them here. But we do want to get the main thing, all right? The main thing that I want you to see here today is that us believers in Jesus, we are destined for this indescribable beauty for all of eternity. In a literal physical place with literal physical people in the literal physical presence of God, where all things are new in eternity. So the three points we're going to look at, we're going to look at a new residence, a new reality, and a new relationship. Three things. Let's go to the first one, the new residence. The first thing John sees is the coming of the new heaven and the new earth. This is a specific fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah. Two prophecies, in fact, Isaiah 65:13, 65:17. A specific prophecy fulfilled where, thus saith the Lord, I create a new heavens and the new earth. So he's fulfilling a prophecy, and we're seeing this unfold. The first thing he says after that is that he sees the first heaven and earth pass away. What's happening in that moment? Well, he's referring to, number one, the present earth and sky that you and I live in today. That's the first heaven and the first earth here is the present sky. And he's seeing it pass away. This is what is called decreation. The old, cursed, groaning, sin-sick world is making its way for the new creation, the new birth of the new world untainted by sin. Decreation. That's what's happening as the old passes away and this new earth is being remade. Now, some believe that the earth will be completely destroyed. I do not believe that the earth will be completely destroyed for a few reasons. Number one, he says that he's not going to destroy the earth. He says that he's going to remake it or make all things new. I don't think he's going to concede the earth and blow it up and start over. Here's a few reasons why I don't believe that, other than what he said in the text. I think this can be likened to what God did in the flood back in Genesis. If you remember how that went down, he didn't destroy the earth. He destroyed all unclean things in the earth. He purified it. He refined it, right? That's what he did in the flood. Think about the heart of God as he makes us new creations in Christ, right? We're born again, aren't we? Well, he doesn't blow us up and start all over again. He purifies us. He refines us. It's a regeneration and a restoration, not annihilation. All right? And also, in the same way, that as you know, as Noah, as he landed on this new earth, it was a lot like the old earth, but it was also very much different than the old earth that he knew as well. Like it in some ways, but unlike it in some ways. We have many different ideas about what we think the new heavens is going to be like. I think some of those are probably more informed, like I said, by tradition and culture. We kind of think it's, once again, it's this ethereal upward place, and we're just going to be there and floating on clouds, playing harps, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," all day long, wearing wings and robes and diapers. That's a traditionally informed understanding, right? That's just what we think. John, though, is describing something completely different. He is describing a literal, physical place, not an ethereal place. He's describing Eden in many ways. The world began in the garden. It's going to end in a garden. Look at all the materialistic things that are there. We have trees. We have the tree of life. We have fruit, rivers, streams, walls, and cities. This is a literal physical place right here on this earth. It is very much like this, probably much more like this than we ever would imagine, but it's also nothing like this earth that we live in today. But make sure that we know, we get a lot of pictures of what this literal place looks like. I think there's a lot of prophecies we get in Isaiah in regards to what this residence will look like. We know that the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The lion eats straw with the oxen instead of eating the oxen. We have babies playing next to cobra holes. We have this picture of peace, shalom, all of these things in our new reality. But George Ladd said this. Listen to this quote. The Bible always places men and women in eternity on a literal redeemed earth, not in a heavenly realm removed from earthly existence. So church, listen. I told you my view up top before we even got down. We see here in the text, the story doesn't end with us going to heaven. The story, the end that never ends, ends by heaven coming down to us, the new Jerusalem, the new city, the new heavens, and the new earth. This residence is your real dream home. You know what I mean by that, right? We put a lot of stock in our dream home on the earth, right? Some put so much stock in pursuing the dream house that they lose their homes, if you know what I mean. Don't put all the stock in your dream home on earth because it's not the final one. This is the new residence. Let's look at the second point here. The new reality. New reality. This new heaven, new earth is not just a literal place with literal functional things. It's also filled with literal physical people. People, right? Not just ethereal souls floating around. No, people with bodies, real flesh and bone. We see that. Look when John says, when he sees the bride, and the bride is coming down, who's adorned for her husband. This is not just a city coming down. This is the people of God coming down, the bride of Christ, the church. This new Jerusalem is not just the place we are. It is us embodied on this new earth. Paul talks about this idea of having these new bodies. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Paul's describing that in a twinkling of an eye, we get new, remade, resurrected physical bodies. We can smell, we can taste, we can hear, we can see. Didn't Adam and Eve have all those things in the garden? Of course they did. They could do all of those things. Perfect resurrected bodies, though, without flaw, without blemish. I will get abs this day. I have an ab right now, but I'm going to get some abs this day. Just think about the citizens of this residence. There's no comparison. No one's going to look around and say, oh, I wish I was pretty like her, or I wish I had his body. No comparisons. Everyone perfect. All tens. No aging, no death, disease, no wrinkles, no nothing on this very day. Very, very physical, literal bodies. And I would contend that this is going to be better than Eden. Why? Paradise in Eden was only enjoyed by two people. The new residence, the new heavens and the new earth, will be enjoyed by all of the saints of God from the history of the world, Old Testament and New Testament, futuristic, all the people of God getting to enjoy this new paradise. Where do you see that at? If you've been following us in the book of Revelation, you remember that the number 12 is one of those numbers that signifies completion. We saw the 144,000. We described that as the 12 by 12 times 12, which was the 12 the tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, the 12 apostles in the New Testament, multiplying together, and it meant the entire Christian nation, all of God's people from all time and space. That's the people who are going to occupy this new residence. What do they look like? Well, they're from all over the world. So they don't look like me and you. It's not It's not mono-ethnic. It's multi-ethnic. It's people from every tribe, every language, every tongue, every single color on the face of the earth. In fact, there's something about God's redemptive plan in this new residence where he delights in the colorful congregation that is in heaven. He loves it. Why? Because all one people, white people or black people, it's a little bit boring. Like, there's something that other nations bring to the kingdom of God. That is the same truth today, church. This is why we at Life Point Church are so passionate about the nations and diversifying our church through color and culture. It's not because we're bending and bowing down to the cultural ways. We're not trying to diversify our church to avoid litigation. We're doing it because it looks like the kingdom of God. And one thing that I know is in a community where diversity is possible, the church should also reflect that diversity. And let me tell you what, if you were here at Fall Fest last Sunday, if you had your eyes open and you even think about kingdom things, the nations were here. I saw a more colorful group of people than I've ever seen before at our church. Praise God. I hope that you engaged them. I hope you welcomed them to our church. But one thing that showed me is that if it's possible to have a colorful Fall Fest, then this congregation can be very colorful and very crowded as well. So I hope that you get behind us. I hope that you see that there's no way in the world that you can be a Christian and have any kind of ethnocentric pride inside of you that celebrates your race and oppresses any other race. That goes for anybody. I don't care what color you are and where you're from. We are all the people of God, and this is where we will dwell forever and ever together. Now, this is a little sidebar thing. We're going to have jobs in the new residence. We're going to work. Some of you are like, ho, hold on now. I've been looking forward to retirement. My job is full of toil and labor all day long. Anybody toil and labor all day long at your job? Yeah. If your boss is next to you, don't raise your hand. But the reason that it's toil and labor and causes sweat is because of the curse, not because of creation. Prior to the fall, God told Adam and Eve to work. He gave them a job. So in the redeemed new heavens and the new earth, we will work. It will not be hard, though. It'll actually be a delight. Can we even fathom that, right? We think the end of the game is just floating around again on clouds and never lifting a finger again. But that is not what it'll be like in the new earth. We'll have jobs. Now, some of you are going to lose your jobs, like doctors and policemen and all those things, too. We'll get to that later. But I don't know. You have to do something else. But there's a lot of realities that we could just extend for a lot of period of time. Here's some no-mores in the new heavens, the no mores that are found in this passage here. There are no more danger or attacks on God's people. This city is described, it has these walls that really encompass the whole city. It has gates around it that are guarded by angels. Now, what's also interesting too is that the gates never close. Why is it that you would have these gates that never close? Of course, in the Old Testament, those were the defense mechanisms for the people of God, right? Walls and gates. But here, the gates are open all the time and they never, ever shut, according to verse 25. Why? Because there are no threats. There's no danger. There's no attacks on God's people from anywhere. It's safe all the time. That is a concept we do not understand in this present world when we all have our ring cams. We got dogs, security systems called Smith & Wesson. You have maybe packing those things. We lock our doors. Deadbolt, three cams. I mean, we're going all in. We lock our cars. We lock our homes. Why? Because the heart is wicked above all things, and there are threats all around us. But in the new heavens and the new earth, there's no danger, no threats, no keys. Think about that one for a minute. Why do we have keys? No keys in heaven, no need the keys. Nobody's going to steal your car. You don't have to lock up your home. Because all things are right and there are no threats, no security. Verse 23 says that there's no more sun or moon, but it actually says there's no need for the sun or the moon. So I don't think that this means there's no physical sun or moon. What he's saying is that the glory of God is so bright that the sun and the moon are not needed, not even seen. That's how bright the glory of God is. It's like if you take a flashlight and you go in the middle of the night and it's dark. That flashlight's just like you see it. For miles away, you can see this light. But if you go out in the middle of the day with the bright sunshine, you don't see the light at all, right? That's what he's describing here. The glory of God is so bright. It lights up the day, it lights up the night, and there is no need for no sun or moon. There's also, verse 1, said that the sea was no more. The sea was no more. No ocean and sea and beach in the new heavens? What a bummer, right? I'm a beach lover. For you fall breakers and spring breakers, what does this mean? Well, hold on, breathe, don't worry. This is not literal. This is also symbolic. If you remember what the sea represented in the Old Testament, it was a place that signified chaos, rebellion, and evil. The people of the Old Testament were scared to death of the sea because all that ever came out of it was evil, chaos, rebellion, enemies, right? And what he's saying here is, the sea is no more. There is no more evil. There's no more chaos. There's no rebellion anymore. It's just peaceful. It's the sea of glass now. It's not a sea of chaos. And you know this story. You remember the story where Jesus walked on water? That wasn't just him demonstrating his deity. That was pointing forward and showing his sovereignty over the sea, and that one day in the kingdom of God, there will be no sea like that anymore. No chaos, no rebellion, no unrest. Verse 4 gives us a few more. No death, of course. Some of these are very common. We've heard them before. I don't necessarily know that we've truly meditated on them and really let them get into the fiber of our being. No death. That means no funerals, no obituaries, no caskets, no tombs, no headstones, no memorial services. No mourning or crying. That's hard to imagine as well. Some of you right now, you're hiding some tears in this very moment. You're in the valley of tears right now. You're sad right now. Maybe it's because of an unfaithful spouse or an unbelieving spouse. Loneliness, the rebellion of a child, marital infidelity, divorce, despair. We could go on and on about the things that make us sad. And you might sit there and say, I'm pretty good right now. Oh, if you just ponder for just a moment of something that happened in your past, that feeling of sadness will come right back into your mind. But a world where there is no more crying? Why is there no more crying? Because God is there wiping the tears away. You know, one of the most tender personal forms of communication is wiping the tears off of the cheek of a loved one, a child or a spouse. When you just can't say anything. You're just sorry, can't talk, and those tears, water works, and you're just like, you're taking your finger and just wiping the tears away. And it's beautiful. It's awesome. We should do that. We can console our loved ones. But you know what? They might dry up for a minute, but they're coming back. They're coming back. A moment away from the emotions and the tears flooding back, but not this day. Because when God wipes them away, they never, ever, ever come back ever again. Because he's a caring and compassionate father, tenderly wiping his sovereign hand across our cheek, drying up eyes. There's no more physical pain. Arthritis, Parkinson's, MS, diabetes, kidney failure, heart disease, disabilities, no surgeries, no ibuprofen. Think about all the big pharma groups that go out of business in the new heavens. But I think it also doesn't just mean physical pain. I think it's emotional pain. There's no more emotional pain. You know, I think the pandemic has caused just as much emotional pain as it has physical pain. If you don't think so, you ain't seeing the world right. Isolation, loneliness, depression, anxiety, suicide, all of these emotional distresses have infected our culture. Emotional pain, worry, anxiety. But on this day, all the former things have passed away. There's not one single thing that makes you reach for medication or go to a counselor. All the counselors are out of business. No more psychiatrist. No more counseling sessions because there's no pain. This is hard to comprehend a world like this, right? No more drama. Oh, think about that for a minute, right? Yeah, even he thinks it's funny. No more drama. No more social media drama. Twitter wars, vax wars, no more life group drama, no more church backbiting and cannibalism. Pandemics, politics, corruption, conspiracy theories, all of it going away. I don't know about you, but I have to visit that place often before I go there. I have to frequently go here to help me before I go to live there forever. It helps me greatly. There just simply is no place on the earth that even compares to what awaits us, those who are in Christ Jesus. No treasures and no pleasures on this earth that compare to what we're reading right now. You can take the best vacation, the best moment of your entire life, it still pales in comparison to what this is going to be like. One of the places I went on my sabbatical with my wife was Cozumel. And so if you've been there, you know the beauties of some of those places and resorts. If you haven't been there, listen, I know you hate us now, but anyway. There was this night we had, and so it's one of those nights that you walk away and you're like, everything was perfect. And so we were sitting like 10 feet from the beach, and or really from the ocean, actually 10 feet. We had this beautiful candlelight dinner that had been gifted to us by some very nice people in our church. And so we're sitting there, and the dining, we walk out, and there's rose petals on the beach, and there's a sign with our name on it. We're taking pictures. The weather was perfect. I mean, it wasn't too hot. It wasn't too cold. It wasn't too windy. Just perfect. We look up in the sky. There is a kaleidoscope of colors just melting the horizon. The sunset is coming down. I mean, we're getting waited on really good. I mean, we're being pampered, and it's just this beautiful thing, and I'm looking at her, and she's beautiful, and we're just like, this is perfect. Like, our face is hurting because it's smiling so much, right? It's just perfect. But even in those moments, the Holy Spirit prompts me to my mind and says, hey, it pales in comparison to what I have for the future for you. I can't comprehend that because it was dang good. It was great. But to think that moment we had was like 2 hours would just last forever and ever and ever and never stop. I, I can't comprehend that. Listen to what an ancient old friend, Augustine, said about this idea. If you don't know him, you need to read some things about him. But this guy, he wrote a book called The City of God. He was comparing the city of God versus the city of Rome. And he was gazing out on the Mediterranean Sea. And he's looking out, much like the scene I just described to you in a moment ago. And this is what he said as he saw and looked out at the beauty of creation. He said, if these are the beauties offered to sinful men, what does God have in store for those who love him? I pray no matter what beauty you experience in the creation of the world right now, that moment, wherever you are, call it whatever you, I pray in that moment that you do not stop and let your appreciation terminate on that moment. I pray that the Holy Spirit prompts you in your heart and say, hey, this is good, but it is not as good as what awaits you in eternity future. That's good for me. I have to go here before I live here. Let's look at the last piece here, new relationship. A new relationship. Heaven is so, so good. We've described all of the no mores, the absences of sin, sorrow, sickness, disease, death. Oh, wow. It is going to be so good. But you know what's better than a world without all those things? A world with God. That's what. A world, physical, literal place, a literal reality with a physical, literal God with us. That's better than all of those things. You remember in Genesis 3, God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden because they were full of sin, right? We got expelled from the garden as well. We inherited that sin nature. So we were expelled from the presence of God. He was with them, now he's not with them anymore. And from that moment forward, listen, stay with me because it's very important. From that moment forward, every single human's greatest need on the earth was God. Not a dream house, not a dream spouse, not a dream job, not kids that would obey, not a spouse that would love me unconditionally. The greatest need of all people has always been God, unveiled, unbridled presence of God. Here's where it is. Look at it says in 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Revelation 22:4. They will see his face. We'll see God's face. Right now, God is so up there. He's so vertical. We don't see his footprints in the sand. We don't see his fingerprints on the doorknob. He doesn't leave DNA traces around. He's invisible, but on this day, we'll see his face. And we won't be looking up. We'll be looking, he'll be right with us. Dwelling means he's right down there with us. Yes, he's still God, and yes, he's still way above us, but he humbles himself to dwell with man because why? That's where he's supposed to be. We were always created to dwell with God. Now, let me show you a couple other things, too, that are pretty good about this text here. If you notice the construction of the new city earlier in the text, the description of the city, the schematics were, they were told that the height, the length, and the width were all equal. A cube is what we're told it looks like. A cube. Why is that important? All right, let's go back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the temple was the place where people encountered God and his presence. It was still veiled, but that's where they went to experience God. In this city, there is no temple. Why? Because he is the temple. He's everywhere. Also in the Old Testament, you'd go into the temple and there was a place in the back or the center of it called the Holy of Holies. Priests could enter it once a year to experience the full presence of God. You know what that Holy of Holies was shaped like? A cube. All sides were equal. What does that mean? There's no temple. There's no more Holy of Holies. God has made the world his Holy of Holies. He's everywhere, right? That is a beautiful, beautiful picture. We also see that he's not just with us in physical presence. So we're not just there with God. We're there as sons and daughters of God. We don't just see him. We don't just hear him. We don't just touch him. We're loved by him as children of God. And it also says that everything that is his in the new heavens and new earth is ours. It is our heritage. It is our reward. He gives everything to us that is his. That is a precious picture of the personal nature of God. So I hope you hear me in this last section. Here's the takeaway, if there was a takeaway. God is the gift of heaven. God is the gift of heaven. If God is not in heaven, heaven's not worth the wanting. If all you want is the goodies of heaven, but not the God of heaven, you aren't fit for this place. If you want the streets of gold, seeing all your lost loved ones, no pain, no sorrow, no crying, if you want all of that, and you're cool with that, whether God's there or not, you aren't fit for this place. You'll never see this place. God is the gift of heaven. John Piper said that the gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. The gospel gets people to God. The gospel is not the way for you and me to get to heaven. The gospel is the way you get to God. I remember when I heard that, it shook me up because heaven was my God. To me, let me explain that. Heaven was it. It was everything. Tell me how to get to heaven. What's the good news? Yeah, I'll take Jesus. If he can get me to heaven, yeah, I'll take heaven. Oh, I was so wrong. Heaven was my God. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you came to the faith because someone scared the hell out of you. And you just wanted heaven, not hell, so you took the Jesus thing. Let me lovingly tell you that the good news of the gospel is not just the way to heaven, although it is the way to eternal life. God is the gift. I told you from the moment we took our first breath in the world, God is our greatest need, not heaven and all these other earthly things. And praise be to God, he made a way. Right? He made a way for us to get back and dwell with him forever. How did he do it? Well, according to this text, is he made a way without payment. Now, what does that mean? I think it's in verse 21:6. He says, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. God is basically saying, if you have a God thirst, you can get God and you don't even have to pay for it. You don't have to pay for it. Not paying for it means you don't give your way into the kingdom of God by throwing tithing and 20s in the plate and working your way to salvation, coming to church, reading your Bible, giving blood, all those humanitarian things we talk about all the time. You can't pay for it. You can't pay and work your way to the kingdom of God. All you have to do is be thirsty for God. That's it. And if you're thirsty for God and you see that he's always been your greatest need. He's the reason some of you are sitting there right now and you're dissatisfied. He's the thing that you're missing. It's not church. You understand that? Church won't get you to God. Only the gospel of God will get you there. His life, Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, believing, trusting in that, that is God's good gift, his offering of a cool cup of water to the thirsty. That's what that is. And he's extending that to you today if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're like, I need God. It makes sense. Now I know my life is in shambles and never seems to work out right. I'm always dissatisfied. Church doesn't work. People don't work. It's because God is the thing that you need. And if you're thirsty for God today, take the cup that he's offering you. The cup is Jesus Christ. He's a cool cup of water. He is the drink for the soul. And once you take and drink here, it wells up an eternal spring of life in you. It's the way to eternal life. So if you don't know Christ, that's your invitation today, is to take this cup from God. Be thirsty for God. You don't even have to pay for it. Now, how do we know all of these things are true? Well, if we look here, we remember John said these words are trustworthy and true. That basically means, as God goes on to say, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was at the beginning, he'll be at the end. He is the A and the Z. He's the A through the Z. It's all about God, and you just have to trust him. He's trustworthy, and he is true. This book has consistently shown me something that I want to share with you. God is our greatest threat and our greatest treasure. That's a theme that's run through this whole book. And if you hadn't seen that, you ain't been with us. Throughout this whole book, God is our greatest threat, but he's also our greatest treasure. Know God through his offering of Jesus Christ. Please, we plead with you. Let me give a believer in the room some application here. I got one thing. I know we're a little bit long, but listen. We have seen this outcome of eternity. That's what he's shown us today. The end of the end that never ends. That's what we've seen today. We have seen the final outcome that never ends. This has to change the way that we watch the world. This has to change the way that we watch the present world. Let me give you an illustration. Some of you know I'm a Titans fan. And so sometimes I'm a little too passionate about my Titans. And so it's an unhealthy thing. I'm thinking about writing a blog. My love for the Tennessee Titans and other idols. But I get into the games. And so if you're around me, if you ever watch the game, my wife will testify, I get really passionate, and there's a lot of ups, and there's a lot of downs. When I watch that game live, I mean, I'm all over the place. The outcome is up in the air. I have no clue what's going to happen. Sometimes it's a great play, and I'm excited, and the next play, I'm grumbling, I'm complaining, I've lost all hope. I'm all over the place because I do not know the outcome of the game, right? Now, one time I did this, it was really not intentional. I wish I had the discipline to do this, but one time I was going to miss the game. I knew I was going to miss this game. And so I DVR'd it. I did the tape recording thing. I watched the show. I said, I'll watch it later. Well, I did that. And so I got home and I wanted to watch the game. So I'm going to watch it and experience all of it because I love it live. I love seeing that. But the problem was when I started the thing, it started at the very end of the game, and the score was up on the screen. And I was like, oh, gosh. Oh, man. So I was bummed because I missed out on all the live, but I saw that we won. And so that gave me this, okay, I feel a little good. I go back and watch the game, and it was crazy to see the difference how I watched the game when I knew the outcome was a win. I wasn't up and down. I wasn't screaming. It's calm. Hey, yeah, that wasn't great, but hey, I know how it ends. You know, I'm doing that thing, right? Likened to that, listen to me for a second, church. When you watch the world live, how do you watch the world live? Well, you sit on your phone, you scroll through TikTok, conspiracytheory.com, you watch the nightly news, you get on Facebook. You're watching the world live, and it's dang scary. It looks, there's ups, there's downs, there's ups, there's downs, there's grumbling, there's complaining, there's doubt, there's no hope. That's the way it feels when you're watching the world live. But if we could get our Bibles out and look in Revelation 21 and see the outcome, oh, we will watch the world so much differently. We'll watch it with hope. We'll watch it with a God confidence, security, hope to a hopeless world. You know that hopeless Christians make horrible witnesses, right? Like if you're running around freaking out, complaining about the world all day long, and that's what you're known for, and what kind of light are you being to a lost world starving for hope? We've seen the end. We know the outcome. Does that mean we just get to let go and let God? No, it doesn't mean that. We engage the world. We pray for our nation. We pay for our taxes. We vote. We fight for the kingdom of God to come on this earth. We do all of those things. However, we're not hopeless and we're not heartless because we have seen the outcome of eternity. So I pray. Here's the takeaway of all that. Daily meditation on heaven. You want to fight against the culture and get hope and courage and all those things? Man, replace some of that social media meditation and insert chapter 21 in, and you watch a calm, a godly calm come over you that could dribble into the generations. Your kids start to watch you now. Hey, something different about mom and daddy. Then they don't grow up with anxiety and worry and freak out because you're not doing it. Oh, you want to talk about changing a generation? Start meditating on the promises of God in eternity through Jesus Christ. Band's going to come out. Let me pray for us, and then, we will worship the Lord. God, we love you. We adore you. And thank you for giving us the glimpse. We don't have to question anything anymore. We don't have to worry. We don't have to have anxiety of the future. God, help us to be a disciplined church that meditates on heaven. Because God, if we could meditate on you and heaven, and we'll kind of get earth thrown in there. But God, if we spend all of our time meditating on earth, we'll miss heaven altogether. We'll miss you altogether. So give us the discipline. Holy Spirit, convict us. Put this as a daily practice in the life of our church to meditate on Revelation 21. We love you. We adore you. Thank you for making a way for us to dwell with you now and forever. In Jesus' name.